John chapter number 17. We'll pick up where we left off this morning. As I got a little carried away this morning, I don't know. Sometimes that happens. You don't know what the Lord's doing. Sometimes He redirects you while you're preaching, believe it or not, and you just kind of have to go with it. It might have been somebody here lost, and I don't know, but I appreciate the liberty that when that happens that we're not bound to form and circumstance. I like the fact that the Lord gives me great liberty here. This church is not like a lot of other places. You folks may not realize that, and I'm not meaning that in a bad way. I mean it in a very, very good way. You obviously pray for the services and pray for the preaching and stuff like that. There's a liberty that's here that is not like many places. It has nothing to do with the preacher. That has to do with you and the Lord. And because of that, God's given us something real special here, and I appreciate you very, very much. It's not easy to be a group of folks like this that has this. This is a rare thing nowadays. It's a dying breed. You live in a day and time. Sit down for a minute. You live in a day and time where what church is becoming is they've learned to market it, is what they're actually doing. A lot of people don't know. Some of you policemen will know, and detectives and that kind of thing. Y'all will know what I'm talking about. But heroin and cocaine and stuff like that, I was talking with Brother Sam earlier today. They rewire your brain. They make you get accustomed to the dopamine levels. And the more you get it, the more dopamine gets dumped, and that's why you get addicted. And the same thing has to do with internet stuff and things that you mess around with on the internet. It gives you instant satisfaction and instant gratification, and that causes your dopamine. So when that dopamine dumps, it actually rewires your system, and you keep seeking like that rat punching the button to get the sugar water. You keep punching the button. You're in a virtual world, and if you kids don't want to learn any more about that stuff, don't come to camp, because we're going to have a week on that stuff and how addictive that is. You get addictive to the thing that it does for you emotionally. Well, churches become that way. A lot of places that people have done, they come for a rock and roll show. Some of you, when you were young, you go to rock and roll shows or country western shows, and they fix that thing where it gives you great satisfaction to hear the music, and it rewires your brain. It literally becomes addictive. When you start listening to that kind of music and stuff, it causes your dopamine to dump. That dopamine makes you feel good. It's like the feel-good hormone in your system. And when that happens to you, you get addicted to that, so you keep repeating the behavior over and over and over and over again until you have to have it, you have to have it. You're like a heroin addict, like a cocaine addict, and you get addicted to that. And church gets that way. So what they do is they come into church and they listen to a rock and roll show, and then they go out and they get all depressed, and they come back and see their pusher on Sunday, and they get pumped back up again, and then they go back down to the week, then they get pumped back up again, and they literally rewire their brain to think that that's how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to get depressed on Monday through Saturday, and you come back in on Sunday and have a rock and roll show. My wife and I go by on the way home on Sunday night. We go by the big church over there, Celebration, I think's the name of it, there on 295 as you come around that corner. They got thousands of people coming. Every now and then I have her just punch in the thing. There's a way you can punch in a thing on her phone and you can tune into their service. And they got a big, huge platform up here, and rock and roll and drums and smoke and all that. It's the same place they have the Harlem Shuffle. You say, well, why do they do that? They've learned how to keep people coming back to church. They come back to church because they're addicted to that. They're not addicted to Jesus Christ. They're addicted to the feeling that they get when they come in there. It pumps them back up, and it's done with rock and roll music. They don't care how hard the preaching is or even what the preaching's about. They come in there for that dopamine dump. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's something that when a real church is, you're supposed to be enabled by the Holy Spirit, not dopamine. And preaching is supposed to have the right balance to it, where it doesn't just entertain you and it doesn't just always excite you. Sometimes it's just cold, hard facts, and sometimes it's just dull, but it's true. It's not always about the delivery, and it's not always about the music, but you get good singing going sometimes. It gets that little bit of an excitement, but singing should never take the place of preaching. Not the preacher, but preaching, because you please God by the foolishness of preaching. That's how we learn. That's how God does it. Now, the reason that God does it that way is because He made the human body, and He knows how you are easily addicted to music. You get so addicted to music the wrong way, you'll just cut out preaching altogether. Well, music doesn't teach you doctrine. And in the day and time in which you live, you need doctrine. John chapter 17. You're going to want to stand, so go ahead and stand. Let me read you a couple of verses. And I appreciate it. I'm not making fun of you at all. I appreciate you standing, but you don't have to honor God's Word by standing, or you couldn't listen to God's Word while you were riding down the road. You can listen while you're riding down the road. You can listen while you're laying. A lot of times, my wife, she goes on her walk. If she gets up and gets going before me, she gets up and puts her thing on, and she's walking down the road and listening to it. Sometimes we listen to it in the car. Sometimes we listen to it before we go to bed at night. So standing up is not showing anything special other than I'm standing in reverence to God's Word, and I'm willing to hear it, and plus it gives you a chance to stretch, because you know if I'm preaching, you're going to be sitting a while. I appreciate y'all, man. I can kid around with you, and you folks just, you don't take me too serious except when I'm preaching, and I like that. All right, chapter number 17, I think we left off in verse number 9. I'm going to read you about 4 or 5 verses here and let you have a seat. He says, I pray for them. This is where we left off. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. And all are mine, and are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Notice they want unity there. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, the things that I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. If you got the word in you, everybody don't like you. You wake up and smell the coffee. That's just how it's going to be. Why? Because they're not of the world. Well, that, now you know why he says don't love the world. Now you know why he says I don't pray for the world. Because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Brother Josh, you pray and ask God to help us tonight. Would you please? Amen. Thank you. Can be seated. Now, we left off this morning, and somebody asked me this question, and I didn't give them the actual verse. Come to Proverbs chapter number 1. I did mention it during the preaching, but I didn't give you the actual passage. It's hard for me sometimes. I forget that some people are new to church, and they're new to some of the teaching and that kind of a thing. Some people come from churches that never taught anything but salvation. When I mentioned the judgment seat of Christ, I did hear somebody say today, I didn't know that there was a difference in the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. They were taught a general judgment. I know of an individual that was in church for 50 years. He didn't even know the books in the Bible, and he went every Sunday. I know an individual that was in church at least that long, and he could maybe tell you the plan of salvation, maybe, but he couldn't tell you anything else about the Bible. As a matter of fact, you could actually tell him some of the stories in the Bible. I think he thought Noah was just somebody that was in the Bible. He just assumed Moses be on the ark as Jonah be on the ark. As he thought, you know, Jonah, that's in the Bible, it's Joan of Arc. Isn't that somebody that's in the Bible, you know? No, that was Noah that was on the boat. Now, I say that to our demise because that guy's been in church for 50 years. He didn't know any Bible at all. Well, what was he going to church for? So I gave this passage this morning, and so that you'll know where it is. The Lord is funny about, if you won't listen to Him, He ain't going to listen to you. He's funny about that. Over there in the book of Jeremiah, where we were today, if you get to reading in Jeremiah chapter number 42, and again in Jeremiah chapter 37, but if you read those passages, the Lord's real big on, I warned you, I told you not to, you said you wouldn't do it, you did it anyway, I'm not going to listen to what you're saying to me now. I warned you, I told you not to, You said you wouldn't. You did it anyway. So now I'm going to call the king of Babylon up here and you're going to get taken. I warned you. It's all through the book of Jeremiah. If you'd have listened to me and turned at my reproof when trouble came and calamity came, I'd have been to come to your rescue. But because you wouldn't do what I told you to do, don't think now all of a sudden you can holler at the bell captain and come down and I'll pick up your luggage and carry you to wherever you want to go. The Lord's big about that thing. Sometimes when it comes to prayer, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand that you get ready to pray and ask God for something, and you're asking Him for something. The Lord's like, well, you know, it's interesting. You want me to hear you, but I've been talking to you for 6 months now, and you refuse to listen to me. You refuse to turn at my reproof. You refuse to take my instruction. You refuse to take my to repent of the wrongdoing that you're doing. And now you're coming up to me like you and me are best buddies. And one of the reasons our prayers don't get through is because we won't hear God when He speaks to us, but we expect God to hear us when we speak to Him. And you just have to have your own realistic come to Jesus meeting about that, because nobody can determine whether that's true for you or not. I personally know when the Lord's speaking to me. He usually has a 4x4 in his hand when he does, because I haven't listened. But if I could ever give you a word of caution, and I just said this not long ago, if I could ever give you a word of caution, it is much better to take the words of reproof and rebuke and instruction than it is for him to show you reproof and rebuke and instruction. It's much better for you to take preaching from the Bible and turn at the words of God than it is for him to put you in the spanking machine and put something on you that Ajax won't take off. It's much better to just say, okay, Lord, I got the message. The children of Israel didn't do it. The Bible is replete with all through the Bible where he said, don't do it, and they did it anyway. And the Lord said, well, you wonder why you got your britches dusted. It's because I told you not to. You said you wouldn't, and you did it anyway. The Bible is real good about pointing out all through the Bible how fickle man is. A man gets in a jam over there with Moses. He gets in a jam over there with Joshua. In one particular case, Moses, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. No matter what you tell us to do, whatever God says, we'll do it. Well, guess what happens? They promised to do it, and then when it came to doing it, they didn't do it. Joshua, same thing. Joshua says, this is what you got to do. Joshua, whatever he says, we'll do. Jeremiah, the same thing. Jeremiah, you tell us what God says, and if you say it, then we're going to do it. Well, that's exactly what he did. And you know what they did? They said, well, that's not what we think God said to you. We don't like the message that you just gave us, so if you're not going to change the message, we'll put you in chains, and we're going to Egypt anyway. And God says, you know what I'll do? I'll go get the king of Babylon, and I will destroy Egypt from off the map just to keep you from going where I told you not to go. Now you have to understand that about the Lord. That's not unjust. We're the same way. Why would you keep giving advice to somebody that wouldn't take your advice? And then why would you expect to do anything for them or listen to what they're having to say if they won't do anything with what you gave them in the first place? That's why people repeat grades. A lot of times it's not because they're stupid. It's because they wouldn't do what the teacher said. Most everything that is taught in school nowadays, whether you homeschool, public school, Christian school, whatever it may be, some kind of a teaching thing, no matter what it may be, the majority of the things can be learned by proper discipline, by making themselves sit down and learn the material. It has nothing to do with intellect as much as it has to do with repetition. No matter, I don't care if it's algebra. I hated algebra. I stood at algebra like a bug-eyed raccoon hanging off of a tree fixing to get ate up by the dogs, man. Algebra made no sense to me. A plus B equals Z squared times pi and all that other kind of stuff. I'm thinking, how am I going to use that in whatever it is I'm going to do? Yeah. But the issue was not whether or not it came out to be the way it was. Them proof things that they used to give you, here's a proof. And they give you the answer and say, now figure out the problem. I already have the answer. I made that mistake once. I told you before. I held my hand up and I said, why do I need the problem? I already have the answer. The teacher didn't think that was funny at all. But it doesn't matter when it comes to geometry and it comes to algebra and those kind of things. You learn that. It teaches you character. It's a matter of studying it repetitively. You don't necessarily always understand it. Do you understand 3 times 3 is 9 when you first learn it? No, you just memorize 3 times 3 is 9, not 3 plus 3, 3 times 3. Y'all are like, that's 6, isn't it? In modern math, it's whatever you want it to be because nobody's wrong. But in real math, 3 times 3 equals 9. When you memorize your timetables, you didn't really understand that's these threes laid out there 3 different times, and then you go 3 plus 3 plus 3. You didn't know it's 3 times 3 is 9. So you don't always understand everything, if you follow what I'm saying. You don't always get it, but you learn it by repetition. Sometimes there's things that the Lord says you just have to learn because of character. School is like that. History especially is like that. It's not that you're stupid in history, it's that you're too lazy to learn. The majority, if our doctor was here tonight, she would tell you the majority of students who fail classes don't fail because they have ADD or ADHD or they need another shot of Ritalin or they need some other kind of medication to calm them down. As a matter of fact, in the old days, you weren't trying to get calmed down. In the old days, you were trying to be hyper. Your mom and dad liked it if you were hyper because they'd work your hind end in the ground. My mom and dad never had no problem putting me to bed. I don't know why I'm on this, but it's a good thing to do. My mom and dad, if I got up going with too much energy, they'd see to it that energy got depleted in the proper fashion. Cut the grass, rake the yard. I mean, from the time I was little, make up the bed, wipe up the bathroom, and all that other kind of stuff. And when it came time to go to bed, I was ready to go to bed. I didn't want to sit up till 10 o'clock at night. I wanted to go to bed. I was sleepy. I'd fall asleep in the chair. Okay, you can stay up late tonight, 8 o'clock. I think I was still a senior in high school. I was going to bed at 8 o'clock. But here's the point I'm making. When I was a little fella, you just got that. When I was a little fella, this idea they're wanting to tone everybody down. No, they're wanting to tone them down because you don't want to fool with them. They're kids. If they got energy, wear them out. I don't mean with a belt. I mean get them doing something. That's a great asset. Man, you're always complaining about not having anybody. Teach them to fold clothes. Teach them to iron. Teach them to make beds. Amen. Y'all are like getting real nervous now. It's like, here's what you think. You think, well, here's what I do. I let them sit on their rear end, and pardon me, but that's what it is. I let them sit there and get carpal tunnel syndrome from mashing buttons all day, and I don't know why they got all this energy. You're rewiring their brain, stupid. They think that everything's supposed to be an immediate response. You could put a fishing pole in their hand with a cork on the end of it. They couldn't sit there 15 seconds and wait for a brim to hit it. They're like, I put the pole in, where's the fish? I put the pole, where's the fish? I put the pole, where's the fish? I put the pole in, where's the fish? I need a fish, I gotta go. I push the button, I get an immediate response. I get an answer right away. I mean, that little wheel turn, buffering, that drives some of you insane. You're like, I'm going crazy, this machine is so slow. You should have dial-up. That little connection thing, it's kind of like, man, I got through. You would go insane. But nowadays what you do, I look at your kids, you do whatever you want to do, but I'm just telling you, you're teaching them that everything has an instant response. It doesn't work that way in life. Traffic sure doesn't work that way. You cannot push a button and be where you want to be immediately. I wish you could. I wish they put an eject button in my car sometimes. Why? Well, I'd just like to eject just for the fun of parachuting over everybody. But here's what you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen. When it comes to this thing about prayer, it's not like mashing a computer button and seeing what's going on this minute in China. In real time, sometimes it takes a while for God to get through to you. In real time, in real life, things don't work at the touch of a button, and they sure don't expend your energy. If they are being hyper, put a shovel in their hand. They will learn one of two things. I'm either going to learn to control myself, or daddy or mama's going to put a shovel in my hand and I don't want to dig no more holes. Amen. Why am I digging a hole? Because I said dig a hole. Well, but preacher, what if they get blisters on their hands? They'll do the same thing we did. You take a needle, run the stuff out of them, put a Band-Aid on it and go on. See, now, and I know somebody's going to call HRS now and say, preacher, it's child abuse. You're worried so much about your... Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I could help you if you'd listen to me. You're being raised in a generation where everything flicks across the screen so fast that kids are getting the idea, hey, man, I'm 4 years old. I'm supposed to have a telephone. You think I'm kidding? I'm in the airport the other day, and this kid, we're going through security, and I'm not kidding, man. The TSA guys stand there, and they're running the people through, and they're doing, you know, this kind of deal here. You know, you feel like you're in a holdup. You're like this, and they run the thing through, and you step through the other side. Well, they come up there. You can't carry a cell phone with you through the machine. So the woman takes the cell phone from the 4-year-old and puts it on the conveyor belt, and I thought we were going to have a riot. A four-year-old with a cell phone, a little odd to me anyway, but she took the thing from the... And that four-year-old pitched a fit, fell down on the floor, was spinning around like a sprayed roach on the floor, and PSA's coming over there and stuff, and one guy's going, I didn't touch him, because I know everybody was thinking I did something to the kid. All that mama did was take that phone away. Now watch, here's the story. They run the thing all the way through the scanner on the little baggage thing, and the TSA agent grabs the phone, hands it around to the mom. The mom takes the phone, hands it back to the four-year-old, and now the four-year-old's, I'm thinking, we would be having a come-to-Jesus meeting. Oh, no. You have seen your last phone for life, as far as I'm concerned. You can't handle having a phone to pitch a fit like that. You get them on the airplane? Oh, yeah, they were on my flight. Thank God they weren't sitting behind me. The Lord's working on me about complaining. Yes, it was bad because he had a sister. Yeah, and they only had one phone. Oh, heavens to Murgatroyd. It was not pretty. I'm thinking, get me to Atlanta. Please get me to Atlanta. I never wanted to be in Atlanta so bad in all my life. Could you please get me to Atlanta? They're driving me insane. I'm going to scratch this. Oh, I'm going crazy. They're arguing back and forth. It's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. I wanted so bad to stand up and go, I can solve the problem. It's mine. Give it here. And that mother's just like, you can have it next. You can have it next. You can have it next. She was a cotton-picking wreck. You say, why? I want it now, I want it now, I want it now, I want it now. You say, what does that have to do with anything? That's prayer. We think because we got out and asked God salvation like that. But the rest of your prayer life, it ain't instantaneous. It ain't like punching a button on a pad or hitting a screen or whatever it might be. I know enough about that stuff to get around. I know how to run that rat down. I grab him by the tail. I know how to click, 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 click. And that thing's going just like that. And then when it comes to prayer, it's like, Lord, it's been 5 seconds. I mean, and the Lord's like, yeah, well, I'm not as big a hurry as you are. Amen. I live in eternity and I'm not ruled by the clock. And I'm not looking for instant gratification. You know why a lot of people drop out of the right kind of churches nowadays? There's no longer instant gratification. Being a Christian, being saved is something that's just drawn out over a long period of time and you get to enjoy the length of it. You don't always have all these highs all the time where it's all about being high and all about being wonderful all the time. You don't become addicted to the high. You become addicted to being saved. I gave this passage this morning, Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 22. He says this, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? The scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words. Period. End of story. Should stop right there. Turn, I'll pour out my spirit to you. Well, did they do that? Nope, they didn't. Isn't that what he tells us? So I mentioned to you this morning when the Lord said he doesn't pray for the world, I also mentioned to you that if you don't do what the Lord tells you to do, that that you don't expect the Lord to answer you. So when he says, I'm not praying for the world, you say, why? The world wouldn't listen to him. How do you know? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, I'm come to save the world, that the world through him might believe, right? The world said, nothing doing, we don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. The Lord said, well, listen, man, you're making a bad choice here. I'm willing to die for you. And the reason I'm willing as God to die for you is because the repercussions of what you're about to do is more than you want to pay. Now, will you please listen to me? Let's reason together. Let's talk about it. Your sin's going to put you in hell. Nothing doing. We don't want to hear it. Leave us alone. Religious fanatic. Nut job. Crazy. Want me to live my life for eternity instead of here and now. Leave me alone. Stop. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 24, because I've called and he refused, stretched out my hand, no man regarded. You've said it not all my counsel, would not of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but thou shalt not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now what happened? They despised his reproof, he goes on to say. So he says, listen, now you're coming to me and asking me to do something. You wouldn't listen to me when I talk to you. I'm not listening to you when you talk to me. Now, with everybody else, we believe that's fair, but when it comes to God, we expect God to say, well, now, God, you should make an exception to the rule there. I mean, we should be able to pick and choose and use our free will to listen or not listen, but you don't have a choice whether to listen to us because, you know, after all, you're God. You have to listen to us. And God said, no, it don't work like that. I'm not a rewarder of unrighteousness. All right, back to John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. The Lord says over there, he doesn't pray for the world. You know what he says about the people in the world over there in Hebrews 13? Have you ever read through the heroes of the faith there? In Hebrews 13. You know what the Lord says, the definitive statement in that passage in Hebrews at the end of that? You know what he says? He says, of whom the world was not worthy. The Lord's not interested in the world. He came to die to save them, but if they won't accept him, nothing doing. He'll let the whole world go to hell because they chose it. John chapter 17, jump down to verse number 13. Give you a couple of things the Lord's praying for you to have. And if you don't have it, it's not because God didn't ask you to have it and didn't ask for him to. He prayed specifically, verse 13. Now I come to thee and these things I speak in the world that ye might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The first thing Jesus prays for is for you to have joy. Why don't you? Did I just read it? He's praying for you to have joy. Do you have joy? You say, why not? Then you must have something out of order. Joy is the acronym that goes this way. Jesus first, others second, and yourself on the bottom of the pile. Or Jesus first, nothing between you and him. Zero between you and him and you. That's nothing in between. You're supposed to have joy. Do you have joy? And John over there in 15, you know what he says? He said, I pray that your joy might be full. Well, why isn't your joy full? He said, well, preacher, you don't know what I've been through. The Lord prayed for you to have joy no matter what you've been through. He went to Calvary, and the Bible says he set his face like a flint for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. For the joy in a cross? The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. He says, we joy in tribulation. You know what I know? I know a lot of Christians don't have joy. You know what I know? Everybody around here, let's say if I draw a circle around Duval County here and encompass all of Duval County, I can tell you what everybody inside that circle wants. You're looking for happiness. You'll never find happiness until you find contentment in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. The reason people don't have joy is they're not content wherever they are. You think God licked all the chocolate off your peanuts? Y'all all know that joke, right? You go to the hospital to visit the lady and she's asleep and you keep messing around with the peanuts and so you eat the peanuts and all that stuff and then she wakes up and the first thing you say is I'm sorry, sister, I ate your peanuts. They're out of the jar. And she says, well, that's okay. I already licked all the chocolate off of them. That's just nasty, man. That means they're like bathed in spit. It's like, oh, man. And you know them gums ain't seen a toothbrush in God knows how long. I don't need to go no further, right? That's like, oh, that's nasty. But let me ask you a question. Why have you not? Do you not have anything in your life you can have joy over? God wants you to have joy. He prays for you to have joy. Do you have joy? You say, no, I don't have joy. Well, why not? You should investigate it. You should look into your life and find out why you can't enjoy something in life. If nothing else, enjoy a hamburger every now and then and get some joy out of that. Just don't become wimpy. Or blimpy, for that matter, whatever it may be. I know some of you struggle. Please don't take that personal. I understand that. I got to always qualify that. But can't you find joy in something God's done for you? How about this one? I'm not going to hell. Well, I ain't got nothing else. You got a good one right there. I'm not going to hell. You may have everything else wrong. Your life might be a soup sandwich, but you ain't going to hell. There's something you can find in your life to rejoice over and to have joy. Number two, look if you will please in verse number 15. He prayed for you to be safe. He says in verse number 15, he said, I pray that not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to be kept from evil. He's watching out for you. But he didn't say to take you out of the world. He said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. So I'm praying that while you're in the world, that the Lord will keep you from evil. It's amazing to me some of the times that we're in. This is not meant to be hard on you, ladies and gentlemen, but it's amazing how much evil we open up and subject ourselves to. Amen. Sometimes we open gates that are better left shut. Right. Yes, right. You don't have to experience everything to know it ain't right. You don't have to rob a bank to get the feeling of, you know, well, I need to know what it feels like to steal or something like that. No, you don't. You need to get put in jail if you steal. Right. You say, what? To teach you ain't supposed to steal. Amen. But you don't have to experience everything in life. You know, well, I have to go out before I meet and marry the woman I want to meet and marry. You know, society says, you don't need to know all that kind of stuff. You need to do what the Bible says. I know, that's old-fashioned, ain't it? It's still right. Ladies and gentlemen, I realize it's not popular, but it's still right. Amen. I guess some of you guys don't have daughters or something. I guess it's okay if you did what you did, but it's okay for your daughters too, is it? I bet you don't want your daughters doing what you did coming up. Amen. Well, then don't sit there with lockjaw when I say something like that. Amen. It like you got a backbone. They may not live right, but let them know daddy don't approve. Let them know granddaddy don't approve. And let them know that if they do it, they do it over a broken heart and bent knees and a bowed head. Amen. Don't just go along with the world and say, well, you know, it's going to happen anyway, so let's just make sure we educate them so that we don't have any of the repercussions that go along with it. Go ahead, stupid. You want to know one of the reasons you have the problem you do? I'm just going to go ahead and say this, and I realize where it's going to go when I say this, but you want to know why everybody's squawking and barking all this kind of stuff about abortion, abortion, abortion. We've aborted so many people and all this kind of stuff, blah, 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 about abortion, 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 abortion. I'm not for abortion. Don't go flipping your lid now and thinking, oh, the preacher, you don't really care. You know why you're hearing so much of that? Because just a few years ago, they started teaching sex education in elementary school and teaching kids no repercussions for anything and passing out stuff to supposedly, because you can't teach abstinence, and now you're wondering why they're killing babies, because they don't want the responsibility of raising babies. They just want the fun that takes place before that. I'll amen it if you don't amen it. The reason the abortion rate is up is because you have propagated the idea that sex outside of marriage is okay. You reap what you sow. You're guilty for teaching instead of abstinence. You're teaching, well, you know, we got to deal with the real world. You still teach abstinence. Let them deal with it. You're the reason that's happened. You've lowered your guard on that kind of stuff. And now everybody's out here parading around abortion, abortion, abortion. What's anybody saying about the other A? Abstinence, 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 abstinence. What about that? Gee, what a novel idea. We stop the problem. You know, well, that's like going over to the prison, go to Florida State Prison and start complaining about all the criminals there. Why don't you stop the crime? You just, nowadays, you condone all kind of things, and then you wonder why you wind up with a hot cotton picking prison full of people. Well, I wonder why. But you can't do that stuff and continually get away. You can't let a kid just keep having what he wants all the time. It just don't work like that, ladies and gentlemen. That's the reason why you got that thing going up. Your nation's a heathen nation. Well, sure, what do you think dogs do? That's what you're training them. You're training them while you're in school. Don't learn to control your feelings. Don't learn to control your emotions. Don't learn to control don't learn to control yourself. Just act on it. And then, you know, oh, you mean there's a responsibility? Huh? Well, you know, we better. Oh, we're 14. We don't need to be having no kid. Grandma and granddaddy can't raise a kid. Oh, man, mom and daddy can't raise another kid. Well, what are we going to do? Quick, get it fixed. Now, if that's happened to you, then thank God for the blood and put it under the blood and don't be feeling unnecessarily guilty because you didn't have any better sense than to do what you did or let somebody take advantage of you. But here's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. You're your own worst enemy when it comes to that. Abstinence is the answer. And if they don't, the repercussion is, guess what? You put a male and a female together, you get a child. That's why they like homosexuality so much. They get the feeling without the responsibility. Yeah, there's nothing more selfish alive. Let's get back to prayer. We need to pray. The Lord said He would have you to have joy. He wants you to be safe. He wants you to be secure. He wants you to be sanctified. Verse number 17, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. He says, I want them to be sanctified. And He indicates that you can't be sanctified or set apart without the word. That's what He just said. Sanctify them with truth. Thy word is truth. He's praying. The only way you're going to know what to separate from is to get a Bible. Amen. And have a preacher that'll tell you what the Bible says, amen, not what's popular. Right. A little bit further there in the passage, notice he says he wants you to be united in verse number 21. Verse 21, he said, "For all them may be as one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Apparently, unity seems to point other people into believing that Jesus Christ is real. He says, "By this ye shall know you're my disciples, that you love one another." Something for you to think about. Verse number 24, you know what he says? He said, "I want you to behold my glory. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory that thou hast given me." The Lord's saying, "I want you to behold my glory." And then verse number 26, to possess his love. Let me give you a couple of things here, if I could please. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew 5. I'm running pretty good. I got about 5 minutes. I don't mean to be too hard on you, ladies and gentlemen, but when it comes to praying the way God prays, God's praying for other people. In verse number 20 of that same passage, he's even praying for future converts. He's always thinking about somebody else. He's always thinking about what's best for you. And in those passages right there, he wants you to be joyous. Well, that joy seems to be related to getting along with each other and being separated from things that are not good for you to be around. There needs to be boundaries. I'm not a big-time preacher on the family and all that kind of stuff and focus on the family, because a lot of people here don't have families, or you come from families that were train wrecks and you don't know about raising kids or nothing like that because nobody ever taught you. I understand very clearly the day and age in which we live. I know that everybody doesn't have a perfect situation. I realize a lot of times the mama and the daddy both have to work and the kids have to be made to fend for themselves, and I understand all that kind of stuff. But there's certain things that you can instill in those children in spite of your circumstances that can teach them that the most important thing in their life is, after they get saved, to have a relationship with God Almighty so that God can watch over them and they know God's watching over them when you're not there to watch over them. I always had this sense that even though I knew my daddy wasn't there, I always had this sense somebody was watching. And then that dear old saint that I lived with for a while, she'd always walk around singing that song, and it warped me because it got burned into my brain. She was a little old bitty thing, and she'd just walk around with that little scratchy voice, you know, with them frozen grapes in her hand. "Watching you, watching you." I'd hear her walk by my room. I had the door shut, man. We didn't have ear. They had earphones in those days. I mean, you were looked like a space alien or something. So I'd be sitting in there and go, "Watching you. Well, there's an all-seeing eye watching you, David. Watching you. Watching you." "Yes, ma'am. Want some grapes?" "No, ma'am. I don't feel like eating right now. Thank you." I'll never forget that, dear old saint. Watching you. You get ready to walk out of the house, you know. You got on your sickle shirt and you got on your bell-bottom breeches and you're thinking, "Yeah, man. I'm going to wherever it is I'm going, you know, and busting at the seams and all that kind of stuff." And you hear her, "Well, now remember, watching you. Yeah, I think I'm going back to bed." Keep you out of a lot of trouble. Ruin your day. You say, "Why?" Didn't ruin it at all. Protected me. Kept me from going some places I shouldn't go. I got going on that thing this morning. I got to thinking about this, and I heard an old black preacher mention it one time, but it put a thought in my mind about that colt that was tied to a tree. And he was a lot more descriptive than I am, but he was pretty descriptive. And he said, "You know something? It's good that God tied me up," he said. And the people out there say, And he said, "Man, he tied me up and he let some of my friends loose. And I've seen the trouble my friends got into when they got turned loose. I'm glad he left me tied to a tree. I'm glad he left me tied to the tree when it came time for me to meet the wrong woman. Because if I'd have met the wrong woman, I'd have been loose from the tree and I'd have been in sure enough mess now. I'm glad he left me tied up." And he went through about 10 or 15 illustrations right there and said, "If it hadn't been for God leaving me tied up, I would have been in an absolute mess. I'm glad that God tied me up." And then he went on to say in that sermon, "I'm not only glad to tied me up, he knew when to let me go, but he knew not to let me go too far. He sat on me." I mean, and he was waxing eloquent. He said, "Bring him to me." And as soon as I showed up, he sat on me. And then he goes on and starts preaching about, "Thank God that he sat on me. And thank God he was with me. And thank God he did." By the time I got done listening to that thing, I'm ready to stink and run the bases, because I'm thinking, How many times has God kept me tied up to keep me out of trouble, and all I'm doing is yanking on the rope, yanking on the rope, yanking. I want to get untied. The Lord's like, I ain't untying you, you stupid donkey, you. And now that you're untied, you may be off the tree, but I'm sitting on you. You can't be trusted to run loose like the wild donkeys over there in the Old Testament. I know what the biblical term is, but you have to be careful nowadays because you associate things nowadays the wrong way. So you have to be careful and not use speech that can be condemned. Matthew chapter number 5. But I thank God that He's done it. Thank God for the little things. Being tied up's a good thing. Fellow said to me one time, he said, have you ever gotten the opportunity to experience so-and-so? I said, no, I didn't get that opportunity. I'm glad I didn't. I'll just be real honest with you. If I'd have run into the wrong people, I'm not kidding you when I tell you, I believe God let me run into the right people and put me in a job as being a policeman to keep me out of trouble. And the Lord knows I was stupid enough and hard-headed enough, I could have got myself in some serious trouble if He didn't look out for me and say, I better put that idiot and put him in a position where he can't get into trouble. I'd liable to have had a needle in my arm. I might have liked it. I might have had a... Some of you grew up around liquor and stuff like that, and you don't think nothing of it and all that. I might have liked it. I don't know. I don't know what that's like. I didn't grow up around that stuff. It wasn't a choice. It wasn't around. And then by the time I was old enough, I didn't feel right about it because I was a policeman. I didn't think it was right to do. How you go put people in jail for drinking and you drinking? I just didn't think it was right. And I was a jerk a lot of times, but I got to be honest with you, it taught me some things along the way. But I got to thinking to myself, I'm glad I didn't get to experience that. I don't know if I could have stopped that addiction. I might already be dead by now. I'm glad there's some things God kept from me growing up that I didn't experience everything. Here's a rough one for you. I'm glad I was with the wrong one while I was in high school. You say, why? Kept me out of trouble from getting with a whole bunch of ones I had no business being with. Kept me occupied. I thank God He kept me tied up when it came time to tie that knot. I wouldn't have never had her. Y'all need to pray for her. She has to live with me. You women are going, Matthew chapter number 5. Here's a good one for you. When the Lord prays, doesn't He pray for His enemies? All right, verse 44, 5:44. Give you four more here, and then we'll go to the barn. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's pretty hard to do. I was sitting at a restaurant this afternoon and an old bird walked in the door that I knew some things about years and years ago, and he did some things that were kind of sneaky and underhanded and hid some evidence and some things, and I know he didn't know all the details and the facts at the time and had to, but the first thing that rose up into me was I felt like saying something, and the Lord said, pray for them that despitefully use you. I thought I was going to throw up in my mouth. I said, well, Lord, you know what that guy did, what he made it out to be, and it was a lie, and I wasn't allowed to say anything. And he said, pray for them that despitefully use you. Isn't that one of your points from the message this morning? I said, well, I didn't get to the point. He goes, well, you're going to get to it tonight. I said, okay. And I saw that old bird get up, man, and he got up out of that seat, and he's all sort of bent over now, and and they're helping him out this way, and he's waddling along. And, man, that thing hit my heart, and I said, okay, Lord, all right, I'm sorry. Help him out, Lord, be with him. Watch over him. He didn't know no better. It's okay, no big deal. But the natural temptation is that, yeah, I'll pray for him, okay. The praying for him is not, God, kill him. I prayed for him, preacher. Pray God to kill him. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, pray God to bless him. Amen. Pray God to help him out. Here's a good one for you right here, Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew 14. Now, this is something you might want to consider. I was talking with these fellows over here for a little while. I enjoyed that, sitting down. These fellows come around and they allow me the privilege of talking to them like they really want to hear what I have to say. I know they don't, but they're being kind to me. But they're all sitting over here and talking and just telling stories about the old preacher and things like that. I enjoy being a part with fellows like that talking about the Lord. That's a blessing. Well, no deep spiritual, but just talking about different things we've experienced with the Lord and stuff like that. There used to be a day and time where that was a big deal. Nowadays, you can't get people to slow down. Well, text me. Just send me a shoot me a text. Give me a text. Just shoot me a text on that, and I'll give it. Just shoot me an email. Give me a phone call. Leave a message on my voicemail. I gotta go. I got things to do. Can you just sit down and talk for a second? I mean, like eyeball to eyeball. You people are socially awkward now. I've watched you. You have metamorphed, or how you call that, morphed, or whatever you call it. You've changed over time because you're so accustomed to texting and emailing and stuff. When we have handshaking time, y'all are kind of, you walk up to people and you're kind of like, hey, how are you doing? Yes, nice to see you. Good to see you. And I'm glad you're here. You don't look at people in the face anymore. You look into somebody, you say, oh, hey, yeah, hey, it's good to see you too, and all that kind of stuff. You don't stop and eyeball the fella anymore. It's like, whose hands you shake? That was Matt. You're getting awkward. You're getting where you can't communicate without a phone in your hand or an email machine or something like that. You don't know what? Listen, let me just tell you, when these kids come to camp, and if they don't want to come, it's okay, but I'm not going to argue with them about iPhone, iPad, iPod, iThis, iThat, all that other stuff, and all these other electronic devices. You say, why? We're going to learn to not be socially awkward. We're going to learn how to talk to one another. What a novel idea. You're going to sit down at a dinner table and have a meal and carry on a conversation without a TV going or without a computer going or something going or ding or whatever ringtone you got nowadays. The one I hate the most is that bird thing. That's the most irritating thing. I watch people, we're getting ready. They cannot wait for them wheels to touch the tarmac, and then all of a sudden they're off airplane mode, and then it's all beep, 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 beep. Sound like a whole bunch of ark full of animals, and everybody's squawking in a different tone. And they all can't wait to update and see what happened while they were in the air for, I don't know, an hour? It's like they suffer the agony of the damned because they've been disconnected for an hour. Unless you want to pay like $20 for 15 minutes to get hooked up so you can be hooked up while you're at 10,000 feet or above. Oh, see, now y'all are like, you can just go ahead and talk to the hand because the head ain't hearing now. That's what I'm saying. You need to catch up with the times. You need to get a life. You know what happens, you fellas, you young guys? I'm going to get you, boy, at camp. You have no idea how to sit down and talk to a young lady. You're used to punching a button, seeing something you got no business seeing, and thinking that's how it's supposed to be. You don't know how to sit down and say, hi, how are you? And if she says, fine, how are you? You're like, I'll send you a text on that. It's insane. You're people. You're supposed to communicate with people, not machines. Just, you think I'm kidding you? Try it for not, I'm not going to ask you for a week. You would literally, we'd be passing out straitjackets. They'd be calling up the university or Shands downtown now. They'd be like, hey, we got some room in a psych rope. No, half of the Bible Believers Baptist Church is down here. They've gone insane. They're up here howling at the moon, doing all kind of stuff, man. I mean, this is crazy. What happened? Preacher told them to take away their cell phone and their iPad and stuff. They have literally gone off. You talk about lunatics. Really? Here's a novel one. Just try not to have it in your bedroom at night. You need to go to the bed to go to sleep. Listen how quiet you are. You're like, oh, I kind of need to think about that a while. Yeah, you go ahead and pray about that one, okay? Here's a good one I was discussing this afternoon with Brother Sam. If she's got a... the reason I said it is there are two fellas that walked in, and I watched them from the second they walked in. They're sitting down, they're having lunch together. Not queers or nothing. They're sitting down and having lunch together. And this one's on his phone and he's on his phone. They didn't say two words to each other. They're sitting there back and forth and they're doing their thing. And I said, so a man and a woman get married and she's got a Facebook account and he's got a Facebook account. I guarantee you their friends are not the same. So they have two different lives and two different worlds and two different sets of friends. And then they wonder, where'd the romance go in our relationship, baby? My wife still pets me when I go to bed like a dog. You say, why? We ain't got a phone between us. Honey, did you update your profile before we went to sleep? No, honey, I didn't. I need to go in there and do that right now. Honey, you make sure that's a priority. Now, before you can go to sleep, you need to update. You laugh, but you know I'm telling the truth. Amen. Verse 23. This was my point out of all of that. And when he had sent the multitude away, 14:23, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When evening was come, he was there alone. If you're going to have the right kind of prayer life, you're going to have to come apart from that stuff and have some time alone. When it comes time to pray, ladies and gentlemen, invariably that phone will ring. Many a time. And I get ready to study or whatever, I hand my wife my phone. She knows what's going on. She'll answer it and take a message. And if it's of dire importance, she'll say just a moment. But otherwise, she's the go-between. She'll answer my phone. Well, I would never do that. I'm not worried about anybody calling me that shouldn't be calling me. Well, she could read your text messages. So, I'm married. I don't have a private life. You mean you do? What's that like? I got married. I got nothing to hide. No. Lord, have mercy. Are you serious? We live in the same house together. I'd be jumped if I'm going to... maybe it's password blocked. My foot. I don't care about that stuff. She hand me her phone. She's not worried about me flipping through her contacts. Who the cat hairs? Jody. It ain't popcorn, bless God. Baby, who's Jody? I ain't worried about that stuff. We don't have. I'm just going to stay on this for a second because I can see you're like breaking out in a sweat. You're making you uncomfortable. We don't have separate accounts. Well, she has her vacation account. We don't take no separate vacation. She ain't taking no vacation without me. I ain't going by myself. Somebody's got to take care of me while I'm gone. If I'm going on vacation, she's coming with me. Why? She's going to take care of me. Now, if that's what you want to do, that's your business. But I'll be jumped. We're married. But when it comes to prayer, sometimes you need to be alone. When it comes to prayer, sometimes you got to get apart. You got to unplug. And you stop and think about, since all this social stuff has come up and all this electronic stuff has come up and just eating your time and you have more electronic ability to do things, but you have less time. And so let me ask you this. Has your prayer life exponentially grown? I bet not. I bet your prayer life hasn't grown. I bet something's eat away at that time and eat away at that time and eat away at that time and eat away at that time. And you used to could say TV. Well, you people don't have time to watch TV. You TiVo it or you bring it back up on the thing and watch it whenever you want to watch it and so you can fast forward and stuff like that to hurry up and get it done and so on and so forth because you got your computer stuff to deal with. Sure has taken an awful lot of time. Online everything. Nowadays, I forget where I'm going. I'll do that other thing when I come back next Sunday. But let me say this. This is going to really upset you. You ever think the reason you ain't found a date, sir, is because you ain't ready to be dated? You think that lying profile you put out there is going to draw a bunch of girls around you like flies? How about the old-fashioned way? Why don't you get on your face and pray and say, God, if you want me to be married, send me the right one. These old birds in here that have been married a while, they didn't meet them online. Well, preacher, that's the new way of doing it. Just because it's new don't make it right. Cars fall apart a whole lot faster now than they used to, too. They're a whole lot newer, but they fall apart a lot faster and cost a whole lot more to fix them. They fix them in such a way that they break down, so you got to buy a bunch of stuff to get them fixed. What makes you think that's the right thing? What makes you think God doesn't want you to spend some time with Him? What makes you think she's telling you the truth out there in cyber world? Virtual world. It ain't real. I didn't think it'd be funny. You go to one of them profile things or however you do that and say, could you send me a up-to-date, real-time photo of you right now? And see this woman who looks like a possum or something with curlers in her hair and about 20 pounds heavier than she says she is on her deal when she sent you the high school picture with bags underneath her eyes and stuff like that and two or three teeth missing and that kind of thing and smiling at you because she don't have her denture plate in and that kind of a deal and saying, baby, ain't I a sight? Yeah, you a sight. You're also a liar. I don't want to be with no liar. You going to serve God with a liar? Really? Match.com. How about getting on your face and asking, well, preacher, you're already married. Yeah, we did it the old-fashioned way.
Right.
I saw her and put her in handcuffs, and there's the end of the story. I said, you mind now whether you like it or not? I'll handcuff you to the steering wheel. Stalker my foot. I was the police. I was protecting her from herself. I don't recommend that you do that. But now, folks here, listen. When it comes to prayer, you've got to unplug from all that. You've got to have some time alone. Every marriage is stronger if you each spend some time alone with the Lord.
Amen.
No man or woman should be jealous of their mate if they're in there praying and talking to God. It'll make you a better woman. It'll make you a better man.
Amen.
Never be jealous if your wife's in there praying. You walk in there, you see her down. Boy, you talk about a blessing.
Amen.
I know she's sitting here and this is going to embarrass her and she'll go out and say, you shouldn't be saying all that stuff and you know all that. But I can't tell you. I can't count on two hands and two feet. Not because I don't know how to count, but I can't tell you how many times in nearly 36 years, I've been here as your pastor 25 years now almost. In March it'll be 25, I think it was 25 years or 26. But at any rate, 26 I guess, but at any rate, I can't tell you how many times my wife, I walked in and caught her praying. Caught her praying. You know what a blessing that is?
Amen.
You walk in there and she's down there praying, you're like, I don't want to interrupt that. Go get him, Tiger. Zeke. Shh. Zeke's over there. He looks up at you like this. Don't bother me, I'm praying. Be good if the man of the house did it occasionally also. It's a great thing, prayer. It's a spiritual thing, prayer. But it's an alone time prayer. Not always public. Not always in a church setting. Not always at the dinner table, the breakfast table, the meal table. Not always praying over your sons and your daughters and your family. Sometimes it's just a time to get alone. Sometimes a good time to pray is in the car. Say why? Because you're by yourself. I don't recommend praying silent in the car. I'm say this and I'm done. When I'm in the car by myself, I pray out loud like he's sitting right there.
Amen.
Now, used to when you did that, people thought you were an idiot. Nowadays, because they know you have the phone stuff, now you talk, they think, oh, you're just talking on the phone. I'm on the hotline to Jesus. Leave me alone.
Amen.
So what do you do? I talk to him like I'm talking to you. Lord, I need some help with this, and I don't know what to do.
Amen.
It sure would be a blessing to me if you could help me and know me to what direction I need to go when it comes concerning this matter. I sure would appreciate it, Lord. And by the way, my wife's been struggling with so-and-so. My granddaughter's down here. And if you could do something about so-and-so, I sure would. And by that, Lord, remember that individual that called the other day that asked about problem in his family? Could you be with them? And Father, I know I'm adding a lot of things in here, but could you help me get stuff ready for where it is I'm going and give me the right message for the people? And let me say to you, Lord, thank you for the people that you had coming.
Amen.
Thank you that they love you, and thank you that they're continuing to come. And don't let them go away hungry. Let them get something from you. And use me or dump me and give them somebody. And don't be cruel to them. Give them something, Lord. Give them something that'll help them. You get praying like that, you'd be surprised, man, that time and traffic, you almost start saying, Lord, let the traffic stack up a while. I'm just enjoying you being in the car.
Amen.
The Lord's really been dealing with me about my patience when it comes to that deal. And the Lord said, well, if you spend more time praying, you sort of step out of time there and you won't have to worry about it so much. I know if Jesus was in the car, I'd be like Daniel in the lion's den. Leave me down here.
Amen.
I don't think Daniel, if you ever read that passage, the king comes down hollering for Daniel. Daniel ain't hollering for the king the next morning. You ever wonder why? While the Lord's down there with him, he's down there asleep. He's got one for a pillow and one for a blanket, and the other one's laying up there and just kind of hanging out with them big cats down there. And the Lord's sitting over there talking to him and spending some time with him. And then all of a sudden the king gets up the next morning. Daniel! 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 Lord, Daniel, shh, don't tell him where. The lions wake up and yawn and roar and stuff like that. Daniel! Daniel! He's shoving the thing out of the way, and Daniel reaches up and he's trying to grab that rock and trying to say, leave me down here, just a little while. That's not in the passage, but it's inferred. By the Lord's down there with him. He wasn't in a hurry to get out of the lion's den. He didn't see the Lord until he got in the lion's den. You ever read the three Hebrew children? This is all one big long illustration. I know I said I was done, but I'm still on the same illustration. You ever read the Hebrew children? He looks down there. You know what it says about them? They're walking around. Well, if they knew they weren't going to die in the fire, and they were doing it, why aren't they trying to get a ladder and get out? They're kind of like, man, we knew all about God, but we never seen God before. And God's down there walking around with them, and they're sitting down there saying, man, Lord, this is really good right here. They have to come get them out of the fiery furnace. They're not looking to escape. Why?
Amen.
He's down there with them.
Amen.
That's prayer. That's prayer. You really want to have the relationship with the Lord? Spend some time talking to him. You'd be surprised, man. Yeah, I'm not kidding you. You'd be surprised. It'll shock you. You'll actually feel like he's right there with you. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed. I'll be in West Virginia this week, Monday through Wednesday. I'll be back Thursday evening. I appreciate your prayers. I'll be up there with a student of ours, Brother Tony Miller, and he's a pastor up there. He's a good fellow, and that's where we had that tent meeting, I guess, last year. And you be praying for us, if you would, while we're up there. I would appreciate it very much. And look forward to seeing you, Lord willing, either in church next Sunday or on the way up one. Lord willing. And let me say this. Thank you all for coming. I'm glad you're here tonight. I appreciate it very much. I don't take it lightly. I know there's a lot of places you could be and a lot of other things you could be doing. I appreciate your love for the Lord, and I appreciate you coming.